Father, thank you for your word that we can really read freely. Please this evening, make it real for us. Please help us to understand its true meaning and may it change our lives as we consider what is of real value to us. Amen. Okay, so as some of you may know, I collect football programs and I've got the odd one or two, and as Susan's not here tonight, I can tell you it's about 2,000 actually, but there we go. And what you may not know, though, is there's a whole industry behind football program collecting. And some programs are deemed by collectors to be of real value, and expensive price tags can be applied at auction. And one of the most sought-after programs, and I actually happen to have a copy of it, is from the 1966 World Cup final, which some of you may be aware was between England and Germany, and it's the one that we won. But when you look at them, you think, is that of real value? You see, that particular program was the first one to be mass-produced. There's been reprints, so it may not be as valuable as some may imagine. And how do you measure value? For some, a pile of football programs in your back bedroom really equates to worthless rubbish ready for recycling. And I have to say, at least one member of our family has that view. But today, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching, and we're going to try to understand how Jesus' teaching about true value means that we should serve God as our top priority. Now, this is hard teaching, because if we fully grasp it, we'll be challenged to look at whether serving God really is our number one priority. And we do, of course, have the greatest template, Jesus, who was prepared to die, serving his Father, was truly his first priority. You see, we'll learn that the way we treat our money, the way we treat our possessions, the way we view other material things speaks loudly as to what we value. And what are we willing to give and to whom speaks about whom we value. Now, as Christians here tonight, many of us would claim that Christ is our treasure. But if we were to look at the evidence, what would we actually see? Yep, this is not an easy passage. But let's start by pacing the passage into context. And we've been looking at this section of Matthew's Gospel. And you see our verses today are a continuation of the first 18 verses where we are challenged to ensure God is number one in all we do. And we've seen in this Sermon of the Mount, Jesus has consistently been contrasting the self-righteous teaching and the conduct of the teachers of the day, the so-called scribes and Pharisees, with that of true righteousness. This was important to the original hearers, as the religious teachers were skewing the law to make it more self-serving for them. So Jesus is using this opportunity to show them in their true light. And of course, it's absolutely relevant for us today, because Jesus challenges us through this passage to consider afresh what we truly hold as treasure. So please reopen the Bibles if you've closed them. We're on page 971. And in true traditional format, we've got 3 points to consider. Firstly, from verses 19 to 21, the question, is your treasure in heaven? So let's have a look at verses 19 and 20, where we see a command for us. And when you read it, it seems quite simple. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So the first aspect of this command, then, is a little bit negative, if you like. Where not to store treasures, clearly pointing to on earth. And the second aspect is somewhat more positive. We're encouraged instead where we should store our treasures, i.e. in heaven. Jesus gives a very real reason for this, and again, at one level it's very simple. Look at verse 19. Anything you try to save for yourself on earth is subject to being eaten by some insect or other creature, or maybe corroding away, or maybe being stolen. And yet, by verse 20, we can see that those things stored in heaven are not subject to such theft or decay. So let's see if we can go into a little bit more detail in this little section then. And let's ask the question, why does Jesus pick on these elements to illustrate this important point to his listeners? Well, in these times, before clothes could be mass-produced as they are today, clothing was a means by which a person could store wealth. Clothing was indeed a symbol of wealth. And I'm sure you all know what moths can do to clothes. They lay their eggs in it, the larvae, the worms, if you like, chew the holes in the materials. So what Jesus is clearly talking to the people of the day and showing them is that placing a high value on clothing and storing it would really only lead to some well-fed moths, and there's no permanence in properties like that. The same was true of the metals that they used then, which as I understand was probably iron and copper, and they would be literally eaten away as they corroded. Similarly, if your wealth consisted in corn and grain, stored away in great barns, well again, worms, rats and mice, they might enter in to pollute and eat away at the grain, eat away at your treasury if you like. So the metals would oxidize, and again you just end up with absolutely worthless stuff. There's no permanency if you take that approach. Finally, jewellery. Stones and precious metals, such as gold and silver, well, tick, they'll resist rusting, I'm led to believe. And I don't think many insects are going to eat that. And they resist corrosion. But unfortunately, they're not safe either. You see, there's still the other little problem that other people may want those possessions. They may want them without paying you for them. So what do? They break in and steal. Break in here is literally digging through and refers to thieves digging in through the mud and the clay walls of the homes of the time. So here's a third warning then to the people who are listening. If you hoard up in your house a little store of gold, one day you may come home and find burglars have dug through those flimsy walls and the treasure's gone. Meaning once again, no permanency in treasures like that. So I think we can see that Jesus' command is simple and is well reasoned. Do not place too much value in the things of this world that can wear out, can erode, or can be stolen. And this is true, of course, today. Consider our society where we read of ongoing meltdowns in the economic arena. And this really illustrates the truth of this, and maybe should force us to reconsider as the so-called certainties of our normal day-to-day life are maybe being challenged. And it's a broad command as well. We should not contain our thinking just to material things. I'm sure we can all bring to mind in recent months how reputations of so-called celebrities have been attacked and how fame and power can quickly fade away. And add to this one important thought. I'd like to suggest it's one important fact. We will all face God alone one day without any of these so-called earthly treasures. You see, friends, that if our focus is not to be on the earth, Jesus tells us in verse 20 that instead we should store up treasures in heaven. You see, treasures in heaven are secure. They will remain. If you like, putting it a little bit crudely, treasures in heaven are a wise and a prudent investment. You see, we are wise and we'll build on those things that we cannot lose. We'll build on those things that are independent of chance, and we'll build on those changes of life. So what does Jesus mean by treasures in heaven? Well, there's lots of discussion about what Jesus means here. And those who would have listened at the time again would have been familiar with such a phrase. They would have identified such treasure as a reward for faithful service, considering deeds of kindness which a man did on earth would then become his treasure in heaven. It would depend on and build their character. For us, it may be a little bit like this, and not the best of illustrations, but hopefully it will assist. I was to come in here tonight and I was going to tell you that I've got £1,000 that I'll give you, and you can have that £1,000 to spend today however you want. You may not consider that to be a bad idea. You may not believe it, but you wouldn't consider it to be a bad deal, if you like. But how about if I was to give you a choice? Yep, you can have that £1,000 today. But if you wait a year, you can have 10 million. Then 10 million every year thereafter. I'd like to suggest that only a fool would take that 1,000 today. And yet, friends, that's what we do when we grab what will only last a moment, foregoing something far more valuable that we'll enjoy later on and will enjoy for much longer. Now, just as a sidebar, I think we need to be careful here, as there is a danger that we can fall into thinking that works can save us. And whilst it's true that the world is not unimportant, we must all consider where it leads. You see, the world is not the end of life, but is a stage on the way. So we must not lose our hearts to the things of this world. And developing this thought slightly, the only way to come to salvation is to return to the cross where Jesus Christ died to save you and to save me. He died to make us whole. He died to make us acceptable to God once again. He died, as we were thinking earlier in this evening's service, to overcome the sin in our lives. Just think to mind what Paul was later to write to the Corinthians about this same Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So I think it's important then that we come to this with in the forefront of our minds, and we consider how we can, how we should, and maybe how we must use our time, our energy, and our finances to pursue those things that are of eternal value. And we had a practical example from Ben just a few moments ago. You see, those things that we're building have a value in heaven, not on earth. And it is important that we grasp this. You see, Jesus is teaching that treasures in heaven is accumulated by keeping godly priorities, by living with him at the centre, by being obedient to Christ, by following and by serving him. This is a change, and this change will drive us. It will give us a new, or maybe for some a refreshed, sense of motivations, if you like, a new and a correct perspective. Just like those who had the privilege of hearing Jesus speak to them at the time, it should cause us to consider afresh where our true treasure is. And completing this first little section, please look down just again at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is where the rubber hits the road. I work for an American company, and that's the sort of thing they talk about. But it is important. You see, your heart will follow the focus of your treasure, just like a sunflower follows the sun. And again, this is challenging. You see, friends, Jesus is asking us. He's asking us this evening, where is our heart set? If your heart is set on the things of this earth, then you will be busy storing treasures here. If you value your fortune, your finances will go into things like large portfolios of shares, large houses, fancy cars, fine clothing and jewellery, exotic vacations, maybe even chasing that seemingly more valuable football program. Yes, you see, if we operate on earth, even in spiritual matters like praying and fasting, if we operate only to gain the applause of man, we have still stored up treasure on earth. We've lodged it in the hands of men and must never expect to hear anything further of it. Yet contrast this to treasures in heaven. Do we similarly seek the words of Christ? Do we understand the warnings, learning the lessons of the cross? Do we have a changed focus and a changed motivation? For example, as we said a few moments ago, supporting the work here at St. Peter's as we spread the gospel of Jesus and serving others in the kingdom of God. is your treasure in heaven. Now, a lot more briefly, let's move on to look at the other two sections of our passage, which, if you like, begin to illustrate this truth about the true value and the treasures in heaven for us Christians. So the second point then, how's your eyesight? Verses 22 and 23. Let's remember where we have a treasure. And remembering that, and with that in mind, let's consider these verses, which really deal with the deceitfulness of a man's heart. Look at the initial verses with me. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Again, a seemingly simple statement. And here the eye is regarded as the window by which light gets into our whole body. Indeed, our eyes are our only means to detect light, and therefore our only source of vision. If we have a clear eye, we can see everything properly. Yet if your eye is bad, there is no means for light to enter the body and it's full of darkness. Well, here Jesus is teaching that the light which gets into any man's heart depends on the spiritual state of the eye. You see, Jesus goes on to say, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, if in your life the only source of light is dark, how great is that darkness? And what a warning here for those of us who do not know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, or maybe those who are half-hearted at times. You see, if your heart, and this is the real important facet, if your heart is in tune with God, then spiritual truths will be seen and spiritual blessings will be received. But if your heart is evil, nothing spiritual can be either perceived or received. You see, if the heart claims to have light and see spiritual things, but in fact your heart is far from God, the darkness is greater, and no condition can be further from God. Let's put it simply. Our eyes can debilitate. Good eyes enable us to see, and what we see affects how we live, and we need to ensure we have good eyesight. If you wanted to be a US military pilot, I'm not sure how many of you actually want to be a military pilot, but if any of you did, I understand that your eyesight would have to be no worse than 20/70, and you can wear glasses to get to the infamous 20/20 in each eye. How's your eyesight today? What would happen if we got into a minibus now and nipped down to Specsavers? What would we find? Well, how about our spiritual eyes? In our lives, day by day, there are matters that can affect our eyesight. Just a couple of three examples. Prejudice. Prejudice may prevent us from seeing a clear and reasonable statement of facts. Jealousy. Jealousy may affect us. Please don't let jealousy dispirit the truth. Self-conceit. Easy trap to fall into, that we're doing great things for God, maybe by the little amount of money or the little bit of our time we give to God. Self-conceit can stop us seeing how truly we are and how we actually stand before our Father in heaven. Let's go back to our base point again. What is of true value, and how does this motivate us? Is it to serve, or is it really a working of our own self? Is our true concern not God, but our own fame, our own power? That's temporary. We considered that a few moments ago. You receive your applause here on earth. But if we focus on God, then we'll find our eyes are filled with light. We'll have a different perspective, a different focus, if you like. So let's be generous in our judgment of others, not jealous, but also generous in our actions. And as we begin to see things in this way, our eyes will become full of light. Finally, let's look at how Jesus sums up the matter as we start to think again as well about what this means to us. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, of course, in this section, a little sidebar again, master does not simply refer to your boss at work, because your allegiance to him is of course limited. And for example, you may work for two employers, and many do. No, here, and again in tune with the listener of the time, the master relates more to a slave owner. And a slave cannot serve two masters, because the slave's total allegiance belongs to his owner. And in this matter of God versus money, only one will win. So how is our relationship to God brought into the focus? And is this a surprise for you? You see, what Jesus is saying is that God must be our undisputed master. We must live in submission to him. We have no time off. You see, a partial service is not good enough. Being a Christian is a full-time job. And nowhere is this exclusive service more clearly set out. And please don't think of it as a burden. Nope. Remember, we're storing up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven is where true value can be found. So the question before us from this section then is, who is your master? Who do you serve? You see, you'll either be a slave to one or the other. Do your possessions own you? And do you actually serve them? Or does God own you? And you serve him with all you are and with all you have. And please note, there's no compromise. Compromise is so favoured by society. We've seen that this very week. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is it's one or the other. It's a bit like this. If you're travelling along a road and that road forks, you've got two options before you. But you cannot follow both forks in the road. You must go to the left or to the right. Similarly, we have to follow Jesus. We cannot serve God and money at the same time. Now, just a final little sidebar before we come on to some applications, and I'll come back to this in a moment. I'm not saying that having possessions is a bad thing in and of itself. So let's draw these together as we finish then. Let's have a summary and consider what it means for us today here in 2013. Firstly, where are you seeking to store your treasures? Is it here on earth, or do you have a heavenly perspective? Secondly, how's your eyesight? Is your eye clear in receiving spiritual truths and blessings, or is it bad, and actually God's truths are being shut out? Finally, are we trying to serve two masters? Be warned, you cannot serve God and money. And God wants us 100% full-time on his team with us. The awful truth laid out so simply here by Jesus is that if we cannot say we're accepting, following and serving God, then our treasure is not in heaven. And as we've seen, that's the only place, Jesus teaches, where we will find true value. And if this is what you want to find, then our only hope is to repent, if you like, to change our investment plan. And we're back to the cross, so central to our understanding of the Bible, the cross where Jesus died, where we're sprung from Satan's grip and are now able to focus on true value. You see, if we do not turn to Jesus, if we do not seek him and receive his forgiveness and follow him, then one day you will find all your treasures destroyed and stolen. You will be separated from them. You will be standing before God. You will have no excuse. So remember, Jesus died so that our sins are forgiven. Now, I'm sure many of us here can say, yeah, we get all that, Derek. And actually, we're serving God, faithfully following him. So what does this passage say to us? Well, a couple of considerations here. As I said a few moments ago, I don't think this is teaching us that possession of money, wealth and material things in and of itself is bad. But instead, we have a responsibility as God's stewards for the good things he has given to us. But we must take heed of this lesson. You see, if we truly do have our focus on treasures in heaven, then that will be our prime and sole motivation. That will drive, as we thought a moment ago, how we use our time, how we use our money, how we use those gifts that God has given us. And again, let's get back to the cross, grasping how this will keep us responding to God. Do we know what our gifts are? Do we know how God is matching those gifts with the needs of the church here in Stapen Hill? And developing this, if this treasure is so good, surely we'll want to see others saved. We'll want to pass on the currency of this heaven to exchange, or to encourage folks to exchange currency on earth. How will such a desire for people around us drive us? If we find the thought of a life in heaven with our Father truly exciting, and I'm sure many of us do, and if we grasp the fact that we here have been chosen, surely this will stir our hearts to consider, do we want this for our friends? Maybe if you're a parent or a grandparent, do you want this for your children, for your grandchildren? Do you pray for them? Now I know we can become saddened, confused, discouraged as we see those we love and care not seeming to move forward and maybe even turning away. But I'd encourage us to carry on. Don't stop praying. Maybe start praying. And don't be afraid to talk to your friends and families. You see, we just don't know tomorrow morning what God will do. We don't know how we may be blessed as we seek treasures in heaven by praying that God will overcome seemingly impossible situations. Now it's true that maybe we do need a quick re-evaluation. Re-evaluation of our financial giving, but also maybe our service. Maybe God's saying to you tonight that he wants you to serve in a new way. Maybe it's to serve in the youth work. Maybe as the plans evolve for the expansion that Ben was sharing with us. Maybe it's a service leader. Maybe a house group leader. Maybe leading prayers. Maybe visiting. There are so many opportunities to serve and so many ways to store up treasures in heaven as our church here in Stapen Hill moves forward. So consider how you can help with spreading the news. How you can warn those who even at this time are seeking treasures on earth. And yes, this may be costly. This may need us to change our priorities away from society's fixation on the person, on what I want, on me, and instead give to God, give to God's people. But surely as a church body, we must absolutely heed the words of Jesus for ourselves, and also be alive to the danger for those who do not want this, and who are not seeking God's help. And we can really ask that God will help change them. And this will mean we have true prayers affecting ours and others. So are you challenged about your time, your money, your gifts, your approach? Do you need to do an audit? Do we need to have our eyes tested? Do we need to consider who we're truly serving? Are there changes we need to make? Are we truly finding the true value? Or are we merely trying to gather a collection of earthbound items? We started thinking about football programs. But you know, it's not really important if I have the most valuable football program collection. It's not really that important if I retain my 1966 program. And it's actually not important if I own the most valuable program, which by the way is still the one from the 1909 Cup final. No, it's actually more important that I, and I'd extend this to all of us here today, actually learn from this passage, this command of Jesus, and we're changed by its implications, by its meanings, by understanding true value, by understanding how we can get this, by understanding the implications for our day-to-day lives, and by understanding what we must do to gather for ourselves treasures in heaven. A last question. Is your ambition to serve God as your top priority? And if so, how will this affect you? How will this affect your interaction with family and friends? As surely you'll be desiring for them to know, understand and grasp this treasure that will last. Treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love every one of us here this evening. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his teaching. Thank you that you can show us what is of true value. And may we who have been saved by Jesus' death learn this lesson once again, seeking to put you as our number one, and in so doing store up treasures in heaven by having this as the focus of our heart. Amen.